Hey, Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6.
Matthew chapter number 6 this morning. And thankful for those who came out this morning. Do have a service tonight. And then, of course, Wednesday, usually our service time is at 7. Our service time is going to be at 7, but remember, join us at 6 o'clock for our pie and praise there. And we're continuing on our series this morning, going through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Is called The Greatest Sermon Ever Preached. And we are about halfway through the sermon now. And Jesus has been looking at many different areas, but more what Jesus dealt with in the overarching theme of this sermon was dealing with really worshiping the Lord and viewing what religion really is. And by the way, here at Tabernacle Baptist Church, we believe in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Religion is a man-made construct, and that's exactly what Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees and the Judaism at that time. And that had strayed away from what God had intended to be in the Old Testament. And now Jesus is bringing to them, over the end of chapter number 5, the overarching theme of what the true interpretation of the law. Now, in chapter 6, he's going to be dealing with worship. And the premise of this entire series is in Matthew chapter 7, near the end of the chapter, Jesus gives a parable, the invitation of the Sermon on the Mount. He gives a parable of the wise man and a foolish man. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. And when the floods came, the wind blew, and the rains came, and beat upon that house, it stood. But whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And we have that picture that we've been looking at all throughout this series. Brother Coe, could you put that up for me? I don't think any of us want to have a house like this, do we? Right? We don't want to have foundations that have sunk and a house. I don't think anybody want to live in a house like that. I don't think any of us want to have Christianity that looks like this. Because the foundational truths that Jesus is dealing with here are the foundations of the Christian life. That is why it is called the series A Solid Foundation. A Solid Foundation. All right, Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at verse number 1 this morning. We'll read down to verse number 18. If we could stand together, I have respect for the reading of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse number 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. But be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Let's pray together. Dear Father, I pray that you would bless this message this morning and bless your word. I pray, dear Lord, that we would not worship you and to serve you, Lord, to be seen, but, Lord, because we love you. I pray this morning that we would look at this passage of Scripture and see the pitfalls that we can so easily fall into. I pray that you would give me the words to say and clarity of thought. We thank you, Lord, for this time. I pray that your Spirit would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We all like to be noticed and praised, don't we? At times, you know, it's nice when people notice something that we've done and notice maybe an accomplishment or maybe someone comments on how we look. That's part of our nature. But also, it can also corrupt our motivations. And this is what is seen here. The Pharisees like to be seen and to be praised. And when we lose the motivation for worship, then we lose worship altogether. So in the message entitled, Give That Man a Cookie. Right? Back in when I was growing up as a teenager, that was a popular phrase that it was a little bit of sarcasm. But when somebody did something and they wanted to be praised, that's what you would say, give that man a cookie. And you know what we see here repeated three times in this passage. Those that do things to be seen and to be known of men, Jesus says they have their reward. So three areas of worship that we see mentioned here, giving, prayer, and fasting. So let's dive in here at the beginning this morning in number one, if you're taking notes, the desire to be seen. It begins here in giving. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. So literally what the Pharisees would do, and those that were wealthy, and the Pharisees many times were wealthy, that they would go and they would blow a trumpet. There in the temple courtyard was a great collection bowl, if you will, and they would blow the trumpet and they would desire for everyone to know that they were giving. So everyone, they blow the trumpet so everyone would look at them and so that they could put in their great amounts so that people would look at them and say, wow, they are a spiritual person because of all that they had given. To be seen, to show how much they gave, even how much they sacrificed. But what does God call them when they do this? He does not praise them for this. He does not praise their giving. He says instead that they are hypocrites. Why is that? Why would he call them a hypocrite? Well, because the law teaches, especially the Old Testament law, teaches humility. Now, what did Jesus say? Let's look back at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 3. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit does not mean someone who hates themselves. It is talking about someone who is humble. Someone that has humility. Someone, we see in verse number 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So the Pharisees pretended to be humble teachers of the law, humble religious leaders, yet they desire to be seen of men. A hypocrite is someone who says one thing and does another. And the Pharisees were very famous for this. And we've seen this looking through chapter 5 and looking at the law and how they would twist the law to apply it in the way that they thought it should be applied in instead of how God intended it. So in giving, they wanted to be seen. Then a second area we see in prayer. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They would pray in the corners of the streets. They would pray long prayers. They had vain repetitions. So look at one of these. Look at Matthew 23, if you could. Matthew 23 and verse number 5. Matthew 23 and verse number 5. We're going to see some mentions here of what Jesus thought of this. Remember, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God. And we see in Matthew 23, verse number 5, but all their works they do for to be seen of men, they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. And so in prayer especially, Deuteronomy chapter number 6, it gives him instruction regarding the law of God, that you should teach it to your children, that you should fasten it upon your wrist and make it frontlets between your eyes. And so what they would do, they would take that passage literally and they would bind on their forearm a little box that had miniature scrolls of the law, usually the Ten Commandments or some other chosen part of the law, and they would put it in this box. And so that was called a phylactery. And so what they would do, so that they could show that they were the most spiritual, they would compete to see who could wear the largest phylactery but still be humble. Right? So they would get in that competition, right? You know, that never happens in church, does it? That never happens in church, right? No one said amen there. No, because it can happen that way. It can happen. By the way, that's human nature. Say, well, they did it back then, but we don't do that today. Isn't that kind of what social media is about sometimes? Just be honest, not all the time. I'm not saying everybody uses it that way, but, oh, you know, I'm going through this, or I have this, or I did this here. No, we should do it for the honor and glory of God. But they enlarge their phylacteries so that they could be seen and known. Oh, wow, they know the Lord. They have such a walk with God. And they would pray aloud in the street to be heard. By the way, they're not there to be heard of God. They're to be heard by everybody else. Everyone could hear their spirituality. Matthew 23, look over in verses 14 and 15. Also, they would have these long prayers. Now, Jesus said unto you, well, verse 13, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye that them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Jesus didn't hold back, did he? Because he is, by the way, it doesn't help anybody to make someone feel good in the situation that they're in if their situation's wrong. Jesus was telling them the truth, not so that so we make them angry, but so they can understand. They thought they were doing the right thing. They thought they were in the right place. They thought that their constructed religion was what honored God. We saying, no, it's not honoring to him. It's a woe unto God. That's a negative connotation. Vain repetitions. So they make long prayer for a pretense of people so they could see how long they could pray. Sometimes they would pray for hours so that people could hear their prayers. Vain repetitions. They would repeat these phrases they would do this as a heathen. Now, this is talking about, now, if you look at vain rituals, heathenistic rituals of prayer, you see that even today, rosary, for example, is a vain repetition, because if you repeat this enough times, then God's going to hear you. According to this verse in Luke 18:11, look here, and also here in Matthew chapter 6, Luke 18:11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself: God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. So what was going on? Go back up a verse. And he said, spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that were righteous and despised others. Who is he talking to? Pharisees. They despised other people. And the Pharisees stood and prayed thus to themselves: God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Oh, we just looked at that, didn't we? That they were very proud of what people could see. And a publican standing afar off would not lift up as so much as eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. This is backwards. They were shocked at what Jesus was saying, because these were the leaders of religion, but not of having a relationship with God. But what does God call these people for doing this in their giving, for in their prayers? Hypocrites, heathens, children of hell. Why? Because they trusted in themselves. They did not trust in the Messiah. In fasting, they would be sad. They would disfigure and like, oh, I've been fasting for 3 days. I've barely made it to the synagogue today, but I'm here. I'm so weak. You know, I've been fasting. You know, so everyone, you know, look at me here. You know, because I've been fasting. Why? They do that to be seen of men. Anyway, well, Pastor, people don't do that today. Really? Really? Oh, my week's been so long and so hard, and I barely made it through. You know, I have it rougher than most people, but I made it to church this morning. Now, we can have real needs, Amen. But the Bible says to do things without murmuring, doesn't it? Oh, I've had a rough week. I appreciate your prayers. You know, we can do that. By the way, there's nothing wrong with doing that, by the way, but make sure you have the right motivation when you do it. Because we say, oh, I've had it rougher than most people, but I'm here. Why? Why are we saying that? Do we want to give a testimony of God's goodness, or are we giving a testimony of, oh, look at me, look at, I'm here maybe when other people weren't? We've got to be careful. It's so easy to fall into a desire to be seen. But that brings us to the second desire, the desire to please God. So there's two opposite viewpoints here. The one, the Pharisees desire to be pleased themselves and to be pleased men. The desire to please God. First, let's look back here, Matthew chapter 6. In giving. The desire to please God in giving. The definition of humility and meekness is not to be seen. It's to be humble. But instead wants to see God glorified. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left... Verse number 3 of chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6. Let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. That thine alms may be in what? Secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. You know, we have to be careful that we don't, you know, well, I'm the biggest donator to the church. I give the most to the missions budget. I give the most here. That's great, but no one else should know about it. Amen. The only reason someone says that, well, I want to let you know, preacher, you know what? I give the most to the church, right? By the way, no one's ever done that to me. Yeah, I have my answer ready whenever somebody does. Anyway. And I've mentioned that before, you know, well, I don't think, you know, I already have my answer. I said, well, preacher, I don't think you should be preaching. I'm the biggest donator to the church. I said, well, then the church and God does not need your money. Amen. If you can in good conscience give it, don't give it. If you don't like the preaching, go somewhere else where you like the preaching. Give there, but don't give here because God's not going to bless your giving. Amen. I said, Pastor, you're gone loco crazy. You know how much the church needs money today? You know? Well, by the way, God always takes care of our needs. Amen? Here at Tabernacle Baptist Church, we never couldn't pay a bill. Amen? Praise God. And it's been close sometimes, but God always provides the need. We need to be careful in our giving, secretly, humbly. Don't let your right hand do it. I said, well, how is that possible? He said, let it be so secret that your right hand doesn't know what your left hand's doing. That it's so secret that people don't know. Do you know some people give in cash so people that can't track how much they tithe because they don't want people to know? Praise God for that. You know, some people don't want a giving statement at the end of the year. Not saying you're bad if you do. But at the same time, people give in cash sometimes do that because they know themselves. They don't want to have their pride lifted up. They want to be secret in giving it. Many times people have given to the church and said, I don't want you to tell anybody who gave it. You know, people, who gave it? Secret. I'm not going to tell. Okay, praise God for that. Humbly. Well, you know what that shows? When you do it and you don't want anybody to know about it, that means you're sincere. You're sincere. You're doing it for God because God sees and knows, and He's letting them know that. God sees and knows everything. One of the overarching themes of the Sermon on the Mount is that God sees. God sees and knows what's in your heart, if it's good or bad. God sees your motivation. And what does it say here? That which seeth in secret shall reward thee. Verse 4, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Openly. Oh yeah, God bless me because I gave this much. Just lost it. Right? We have to be careful of that. A desire to please God. God sees this is also giving in faith. By the way, this is true worship of God. True worship of God. Now also in prayer, what's repeated, there's three aspects of it. Privately, what the Pharisees would do, that prayer that was a time that was in private, they would publicly broadcast their private prayer life, which we shouldn't do. There's a difference between private and public prayer. Okay, I am not going to stand here and pray to God privately to myself all my private prayers to Him in front of you all. It's none of your business. Amen. But some people do that in church. They'll do that and they'll say, oh, Lord, you know, and they go on and on and on and on about how wonderful He is and how good He has been to me and how wonderful all the things I've done for you, God. By the way, that doesn't happen in our church. I'm thankful for that. Amen. But you do hear it sometimes. You're like, okay, can this person be done? By the way, that's what the Pharisees would do. They would give their accolades. Oh, God, I've done all this for you this week. I've given my tithe. I've helped this person. I've done all this. You know, Lord, you know, look upon me and all that I have done for you. Here, waving. Really, what they weren't waving at God, they're waving at the people listening to them. Hey, look at me. Look at me. I'm so wonderful. I'm just a wonderful person. And Jesus said, woe unto you. Whoa, you're missing the point. You look at this and Jesus was upset, but also you see a hint of sadness here. Because what are we missing out on because we won't be humble? He said to pray privately. So go into thy closet. He's giving them an illustration, but that's where we get the idea of prayer closet from. Go into a secret place and go pray by yourself secretly to God, and God hears. Amen. Sincerely. And then that brings us to then, but this is what you need to pray for. Because all of these ideas, by the way, go along with what he's preaching to the Pharisees. You look here, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, but after this manner, therefore pray. Verse number 9, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So we're going to step through the Lord's Prayer very quickly because I don't have a lot of time, but I'm going to give us some ideas and some thoughts about this is what you need to do when you pray privately. God knows our needs. Why do we know that? Because we first need to have the proper perspective, Our Father, which art where? In heaven. We're here. He's here. He is high and lifted up. Perspective. We are not equal with God. We are far below, but he loves us so much, and we don't understand why. But he does. It's a truth, a wonderful promise. You know, we're saying standing on the promises of God, the promise that God loves us. Praise God for that. But Psalm 111, verse number 9. You don't have to turn there. I'll turn there. But Psalm 111 and verse number 9, I'm going to read this to you very quickly. A proper perspective. Verse number 9, he sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. Our God, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed. God's name is reverent. Amen. We shouldn't take it in vain. But also, we can take it in vain even in our prayer life because we use it so casually, clichély. It needs to be a hallowed name that when we speak it, it's used reverently. Amen. Oh, Lord, help me. Right? That's in vain. Because it's not used in a hallowed way. Hallowed means clean, specific, way. Hallowed, the things that were in the temple, the things that were used as a cup or they were used in the service of the temple, they were specifically cleaned and hallowed, set apart. The shewbread was hallowed. The same way we need to use the name of God, used in a set apart, worshiping way. The way we use the name of God should always be in a worshipful way, recognizing his holiness, recognizing how high and lifted up he is. A proper perspective. Also, the second part, verse number 10. Look here, verse number 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So first, a proper perspective. Second, a proper purpose. Why are we praying? Not for our will to be done, but for God's. That God's will be done. That's when we pray that but our prayer time is to worship him and to, yes, bring requests, but our job is not to rest our will upon God's will. Instead, to bring requests to God, and if it is not in line with his will, that's okay. Amen. And so we hear, we say, thy will be done. Psalm 103, verses 19 through 21. You don't have to turn there. I'll read that very quickly. Psalm 103, verses 19 through 21. That's ultimately, when we look at it, God's will be done. Verse number 19. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless thee the Lord, all ye hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, and all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. His angels do his will, without being asked. Well, they're being asked, but they don't do it without question. Messengers, we are to be the servants of the Lord. What's our purpose in prayer? Our purpose in worship should be to see God's will fulfilled. Verse number 11, let's look there. Give us this day our daily bread. So first, we have a proper perspective. Second, a proper purpose. Third, daily provision. Daily provision. And you know why he is mentioning this? Why would daily provision have significance to a Jew? Exodus chapter 16. Don't need to turn there, but you can put that in your notes. Exodus 16, verses 16 through 25. I'm not going to read it for sake of time. That's the account of the manna being sent. And that was a daily provision. And that they would have that daily provision 6 days in a week. But on the day before Sabbath, they would have twice. They were able to gather up twice as much so that they would not have to do any work on the Sabbath. But they were allowed one omer full for their household. And that if they were not allowed, if they took more and they tried to hoard it, that it would rot and have worms in it by the next day and they couldn't eat it. So there was a lesson being taught here of God's provision. God daily provides for our needs. Amen. But in America, we don't live that way, do we? We need yearly provision. We need 5-year provision. We need 10. We need a 20-year provision plan. God, I'll trust you if you can make sure I have a 401k. I make sure that I have my dental plan. Right? God, I'm only going to live for you if you provide this for me. Many times, there are times in all of our lives that the provision comes down to daily. Now, is there anything wrong with saving? No. Is there anything wrong with having a 401k? No. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. But if we're trusting in those things, we have misplaced our trust. We have misplaced our trust. We need to trust God for our daily provision, not only in physical things, but also in spiritual. God gives us a daily provision of grace and of mercy. He says his mercies are new every morning. He gives a daily provision. We want victory for this week. No, he gives you victory for today. And then we must ask for it again tomorrow. Why did God give the Israelites only a daily provision so they wouldn't forget him? But strangely enough, even though they had that daily provision, they sure forgot him very quickly. They went to other idols when things didn't go their way. Oh, we're going over here. We're going this way. But still, that daily provision kept them close to God. But not only that, we see in verses number 12 and also 14 and 15, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Verse 14, for if you give men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Forgiveness. We need to forgive others. Amen. Daily and in our prayer life, we need to give forgiveness and grant forgiveness. And ask God, we need forgiveness, don't we? Oh, don't we trespass against God? We make our even though the best Christian is going to have to ask God for forgiveness for something. Amen. Oh, I haven't asked God for forgiveness in like a year. I've been good. I'm sorry. Daily. We need to ask God for forgiveness. Maybe it wasn't an action. Maybe it was a thought. Maybe it was an attitude. We need to ask God for forgiveness and cleansing. 1 John 1. Let's turn over there. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 7. But the problem with the Pharisees and with those that are lifted up with pride, me, a sinner, I haven't done anything. I mean, I've been perfect. I haven't done anything. I've done all of this. I've tithed and I've given all for everybody could see. And I've done all my, I paid my vows to the Lord. I'm good. 1 John 1:7. But if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God, there's forgiveness. Amen. And we should daily ask for it. Not only that, we look back at Matthew chapter 6, not only forgiveness, but also deliverance. Deliverance. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and glory forever. Amen. We need deliverance, don't we? Oh, the devil wants to have us. The devil wants to defeat us. The devil and his demons want you down and out of the fight. And you're going to need deliverance today, even on Sunday. Right? Even sitting in the pew, we can be tempted to think things and to go places in our mind and to not pay attention to what God's being preached here. And you know what? Lord, I need deliverance. Amen. Do you go into every day and say, well, I'm good today. I don't need deliverance today. I'm good. You know, I'm strong enough. I don't need deliverance. You're going to need deliverance today. And especially on the day that you think you don't. Amen. And Matthew 28, verse number 41, Jesus had a very important instruction for those that they were about to face a battle. And the way of deliverance here in Matthew 28 and verse number 41. Oh, sorry. In the wrong place. 18, I think. Because there are not 41 verses in Matthew 28. I didn't know that. But I think it's 18. Nope. But what it is to told the disciples to watch and pray. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he tell Peter and the disciples to do? To watch and pray. Because they were going to need deliverance. And did they watch and pray? No, they fell asleep. And when the temptation came, they would have been able to be delivered, but they decided they didn't need that. Oh, it wasn't as important. You know, why is Jesus having me do this? By the way, if ever God leads you to pray, so you need to pray right now, you better do it because something's coming. Do we realize that the Holy Spirit of God leads us to pray at different times, to pray for other people, to pray sometimes for ourselves? And said, you need to seek me for deliverance right now. Oh, why do I have that leading? If God ever leads you to pray, pray. You're going to need it. Then in fasting, privately, humbly, what is fasting? Deciding not to partake in food or even drink for short periods of time in order to focus one's mind and body upon Christ and spend extra time in prayer and Bible study. Maybe it's a big decision or maybe it's a burden on your heart. And the Pharisees would do that so everyone could see them. Said, but don't even let anybody know. You know, ever gone out taking somebody up there like a missionary or something like that? You know, they're not ordering food. Like, oh, no, go ahead. You know, you think they're, you know, just don't want to, you know, they don't want to be a bother or anything. And you kind of convince them like, hey, like, oh, no, it's fine. I'm good. I'm not hungry. Oh, no, you go ahead. You know, you kind of press it. And then they're like, I'm fasting. Oh, I'm sorry. You know, ever done that? Right? Some of us have. I've done that a couple times. Like, I'm so sorry. You know, I felt bad now. And you know, so I didn't want to say, oh, I know you weren't trying to say it. Anyway, look, you know, be praying for you, brother, you know, or sister. You know, yes, that's fine. They didn't want to broadcast it. But only had to say it when pressed. That's when we are fasting. We should do it in secret. And there is a promise. And we see number three. Our reward. So first we see a desire to please man. Second, a desire to please God. What's the reward? Well, what is the reward for the Pharisees? Jesus said to the Pharisees, they have their reward. They have their reward. The praise of men, but not the smile of God. It is temporal and worthless. They're going to have people say, wow, look at them. Look how spiritual they are. Look how wonderful they are. You know, they have the perfect marriage. They have the perfect, family. They have perfect everything. And they just, oh, I'm so thankful that I have all of this praise. And guess what? The people are going to forget about it tomorrow. Isn't that what happens with fame? That's not happening with Hollywood. Someone remembers them today and then tomorrow no one knows who their name is. It's worthless. The praise of man. Even in church, people in Tabernacle Baptist Church know who I am. But if you go to another church, nobody knows who you are. Right? And I'll never forget this. I had an evangelist who represented a ministry. And he called me and he said, hey, you know, I'm in the area. I want to, present in your church. I'm stopping by and presenting in another church. And it's like, oh, okay. He said, I'm with such and such a ministry. Very, very, very well-known ministry. And I was like, oh, okay. I said, well, I don't know if I have any availability. I said, take a look at my schedule. And he said this, don't you know who I am? I said, no, sir, I don't. And I don't think I'm going to either. Don't you understand? This is a solid ministry that gets the word of God around the world. You know, don't you understand who I am? Why don't you just have me in? I said, well, I'm not having you in now. I said, don't know who you are. I said, no. I said, well, you have a good day, sir. Lord bless you. You know, maybe read the Bible a little bit. But, you know, by the way, if you're a preacher and say, well, don't you know who I am, then you're in the wrong business, bud. You are. Just plain and simple. Because that's pride. I'm sure he's a great man. Never heard him preach. I don't even remember his name now. That's the funny thing. And I didn't go look him up. Right? I just don't remember his name. I know the name of the ministry he's with, but but isn't that how it is? You have the praise of men, but not the smile of God. It's temporal and worthless. But true disciples of Christ, you know what? If we're a citizen of heaven, we seek for an eternal city, don't we? And we'll receive an eternal reward, but not for the purpose of receiving the reward. Because that's the interesting thing. People say, well, you Christians, you know, you just work so hard and be so pious just so you can get your riches in heaven. That's why, isn't that just selfishness? Well, yes, if you look at it that way, but that's not why we seek a reward. Paul tells us why we seek a reward. Look at 2 Timothy verse number 4, chapter 4, verse number 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 8. You know what? You're working for a reward that's in heaven. You know, isn't that a bad motivation? Well, if you're doing it just so you can have the biggest heap in heaven, yeah, that's the wrong motivation. We don't do it just so we can have the biggest heap in heaven. So we can have more riches so our mansion can be bigger and more rewards in it and more trophies in it than somebody else. By the way, there are some people that do think that way, that, well, I'm just going to have the biggest mansion in heaven. I think you have the smallest. Because Jesus made that very, very clear. The last shall be first and the first shall be what? Last. Because your motivation speaks volumes. 2 Timothy 4:8 says this, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. If you take a look at that and say, well, Paul, isn't that a little, you know, presumptuous? You know, you're going to get a crown and you're going to get do this and you're going to receive that. Isn't that a little presumptuous, Paul? Well, look at Revelation chapter 4. Why he wanted that crown. Revelation 4, verse number 9. And when the beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and cast their crowns at his feet. Before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. What a privilege. What a privilege. That's why we seek a reward, not so we can keep it, but that so we can give it at the foot of Jesus. I'm sure someone out there in Christianity said, you know what, I'm going to cast the most crowns at Jesus' feet. You know, there's someone, you know, people that are like that. They're like, I'm going to have the biggest. I'm going to have the most. I'm going to have more crowns than you. You know what? And I firmly believe this. Because I think it's going to be somebody that nobody knows. Amen. That no one ever heard of through ages past that God is going to honor. Here, you have the most. He's going to cast them all at the Savior's feet. Why? Because he gave his life for us. Life isn't about how many things you can take with you or how many things you're going to get when you get to heaven. It's about loving the Lord who has redeemed us. But here's a question. Will you have anything on that day? There's going to be people there that won't have a thing. They're saved, but no crowns. And there's several different crowns. Don't have time to get into that. But they're not going to have anything to cast at the Savior's feet. That's why I believe when Jesus said he'll wipe all tears from their eyes, yeah, there's going to be people weeping because they wasted their life. They won't have anything to cast at the Savior's feet. Because people get it too late. Well, I do this to be seen. If you do anything to be seen, you have a reward. Your reward is the praise of men. There's no crown for you. And you look at this and you can almost hear the voice of Jesus. So they have their reward. It's sadness. You know, we look at people, we get so irritated with people, don't we, that try and steal the limelight. You know people like that at work, right? They're always the one and, oh, I did the most, boss, for this project. I did more than that person, you know. They're always doing that and they look at you, I'm going to get that promotion and you're not. You know, and they go and do that. It's, do people really do that? Oh, yeah. Right? How many like that in the army? Oh, yeah, you're like, oh, I know people like that, right? And they know how to say the right thing, you know, to the commander and do all this stuff and get the promotion when they were cussing the commander out 10 minutes before, you know, how stupid he is, you know, or she is. And it just irritates us because we're trying to be genuine, we're trying to do the right thing, and no one recognizes what we do. Oh, it's so irritating. And we can get in the flesh, you know what, just once. I know they go and they blow their trumpet. I just want to go toot and toot my horn just a little bit so people can know what I really do. Right? Isn't that a temptation sometimes? So people can know. People say, no, that's never temptation, liar. Everybody's tempted to do that. Amen. So I'm too pious for that. No, we're all tempted to do that. Because you know what, it hurts when someone else gets accolades in this life and no one sees it or recognizes it. But you know what, can I tell you something? God sees. God sees your heart. And you know what, if no one thanks me in this life, that's okay. By the way, my wife can testify, I like people telling me I do a good job. I'm one of those people, okay? I feed off of that. But guess what? That's not why I do what I do. That's not why I preach this message. You know, if I wanted that, I could preach a nice, fluffy message for everybody. And I say, oh, Pastor, that was so encouraging. You know what? I just felt so uplifted. You know what? And I do strive to do that. You will either feel discouraged or encouraged by this message this morning. Because it's truth. So while I haven't been living for the right things, you know what the blessed thing is? Forgiveness. And God we can keep going forward for God. We can readjust. God wants to make that which is crooked straight, and you can go on for God and receive the reward in heaven from this day forward. Amen. Praise God. That's the blessing. God is a God of restoration, not a God of just, well, you're down there and you're going to stay down there. No, of uplifting and raising up. But you know what? When we look at those people and we see, well, they got the promotion. They got the reward, and that's all they're going to get. But God sees and God knows. And you know what? We say, well, no one knows what I do. No one knows what I do for God. There are people that do know. There's always somebody that notices. But you know, the most important person we need to be worried about is God, not other people. God sees. And the God that sees in secret will reward thee openly. Here. We think openly in this life, sometimes, but not always. You know, Jeremiah had a pretty thankless job, didn't he, the prophet? Isaiah did too. Jeremiah was just, he was beaten and he was mocked and scorned. He's, I'm just not going to preach anymore. But you know what? He realized something, that it wasn't about what other people said about him, but it was about what God had called him to do. But you know, openly, sometimes in this life, but it's going to be openly here in the halls of heaven, in front of everybody, and receive our reward openly. And we'll be able to openly, in true worship, give it back to Jesus. To place a crown upon our head, or maybe many crowns. That's why we sing the song, Crown Him with Many Crowns, speaking of Jesus. The many crowns that he gives out to us, we will cast them at his feet. We're like, well, why is that? Don't we deserve a little bit of credit? No. We don't. That's the whole problem with society today. We deserve credit. No, we don't. The only reason I stand up here today is by the grace of Jesus Christ and the grace of God and his salvation. That's why I stand here today. Amen. That's why you're here, by the grace of God, that he created us and made us. We can take no credit for ourselves. We are who we are because of what Jesus has made us. We are in heaven, not by our own righteousnesses, because they're as filthy rags. We are there because of what Jesus Christ has bled, bleeding and suffering on the cross. So this morning, do we need an adjustment? A viewpoint adjustment, a motivation adjustment? We all do at times. So this morning, do you have a reward, or are you looking to have one day? Only you can decide. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless this morning. as you bless this invitation time. Oh, Lord, I pray that we are just honest with ourselves and honest with you. Lord, you see and know all. If our motivation has been corrupted at times it is, dear Lord, forgive us for that. But Lord, if our motivation is pure, Lord, I pray that we're encouraged that you see and know. And we give you praise and glory for who you are. I pray this morning, if anyone here this morning, that they're not saved, dear Lord, that they would trust you as their Savior, that they would not trust in their own righteousness, in their own goodness, as the Pharisees did, but that they would trust in you and your shed blood on the cross. I pray your blessing in this invitation, in Jesus' name. Amen.